Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we are in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we are looking at what Paul wrote Titus concerning aged men and aged women. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And then the things they teach to the younger women, and they're found in verses 4 and 5. But we're going to talk about verses 2 and 3 today. And we'll start out with the aged men. So Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be, first of all, sober." Well, sober is to be not drunk. You know that. That's one of the definitions. And so this is a person who is not in any way adversely influenced by alcohol. Sober. Now, it's interesting because there's a lot of discussion about alcohol, and let me just refer you to Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, you are reading a prophecy to King Lemuel, and this prophecy was taught to him by his mother. And so in Proverbs chapter 31, she tells him, in verse 3, not to give his strength unto women. Solomon should have heard that, right? Because he married the outlandish women and they caused him to sin by worshiping their false gods. So give not thy strength unto women. But then notice what she says in verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs chapter 31. She says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." So when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "You tell those aged men to be sober," he's like King Lemuel's mother. They need to stay away from the alcohol because it will cause them to pervert judgment. It will cause them to forget the law. And Paul is, firm with Timothy there. They've got to be careful in these matters. Now, a sober person is also a person who shows no excessive or extreme qualities of fancy or emotion. So you get the picture of somebody who is emotionally erratic and extreme. And he said, aged men should be sober, should be like that. Then he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men also ought to be grave. Well, if you look up the definition of grave, that's a person who is authoritative. One of the definitions. He's authoritative. And when you read that definition, immediately it should remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus Christ is wrapping up what we have commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 28 and verse 29. "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished," watch it, "at his doctrine." You see, that's important because in Titus chapter 2, the passage that we're studying, Paul said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Sound doctrine produces in men these characteristics that you're reading. So they were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. Then watch verse 29. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So a grave person is an authoritative person, and his authority comes from his belief of the Bible. His authority, authoritative nature, comes from his understanding of doctrine and then his practice of doctrine. He lives by the things that he believes. And that's what they saw in Jesus Christ right away. He taught them as one having authority. He was grave. Now, looking further into the definition of the word grave, grave men have a serious and a dignified demeanor. You know, when I'm thinking of this word, I'm also thinking of the word grave, like cemetery, and I am reminded of undertakers, because they seem to be very serious and very dignified in their demeanor, which is appropriate in that setting because that you've got a sad, grieving family and things have to be done very orderly and so forth. And so their serious and dignified demeanor is very helpful there. Well, Paul said to Titus, you teach them by sound doctrine that aged men ought to be grave. That is, have a serious and dignified demeanor. Now, this is not something you put on and pretend to be dignified. If you're a grave man, you are dignified. I'm reminded, recently had the opportunity to visit with a retired law enforcement officer. And when I met him, he wasn't, of course, in uniform. He was retired. But his demeanor was absolutely the demeanor of a law enforcement peace officer. You could just tell it immediately by looking at him. In another case, I was reminded that somebody said, when you go into the barracks and you see all the soldiers there and they are they're not in uniform, they're casual, you ought to be able to tell who the captain is. You ought to be able to tell who their commander is just by his deportment. That's a grave man. Who is grave? Not one who pretends to be grave. Aged men are to be sober. They're to be grave. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, they're also to be temperate. Temperate. Now, temperate is a great word because it indicates control. Paul talked about keeping his body in subjection in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, like athletes do. They are temperate in all things. That is, they're moderate in the things that they do so that their bodies can function at peak performance. Well, temperance for us, thankfully, is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In other words, we don't have to look to ourselves solely for the ability to have control over our bodies. These vessels are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and with the Holy Ghost in us, He provides us with temperance, and therefore we should be temperate. Well, a temperate man is balanced. He eats properly, he sleeps sufficiently, he works diligently, and he exercises moderately. In other words, everything's in balance. He's not doing too much of one thing and not enough of the other. He rules his spirit. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And you got to have rule over your spirit there so that, little things don't get to you and you lose your cool and all those other kind of things, get angry and so forth. He rules his spirit. A temperate man controls his passion. He feeds his soul. He's in that Bible. And he sharpens his mind. I was talking to an older friend of mine, and I was asking him to talk, just tell me his observation as an older minister, older than I am in years, and also a more experienced minister because he's been in the ministry longer than I have. And I said, what kind of, from your view, what do you see? And he said, he gave me some really good pointers. But one thing he said is, I noticed today that young preachers don't read enough. They don't know enough Bible, and they don't read enough other material to get their illustrations and make, you know, comparisons to things that are in the Bible that people can understand. So a temperate man feeds his soul and sharpens his mind. And then this, he talks to God about men and to men about God. And that's just an extrapolation, but it shows you as a temperate man that he is involved in the work of the Lord, but he's spending a good bit of his time in prayer and a good bit of his time telling other people about Jesus Christ as well. And then three other characteristics that Paul mentions here in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. He's sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Well, the word sound has a number of definitions, but it means that it's free from error, that it's firm, that it's stable, that it's reliable, that kind of thing. Okay, so sound in faith. Well, that's a faith that's free from error. Men get a sound faith from reading and believing sound doctrine, which comes from God's words. And today, you know, it's getting harder and harder to find aged men who are sound in faith because people today don't want to listen to sound doctrine. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 and 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So a man's not going to be sound in faith if he doesn't have sound doctrine. And he gets his sound doctrine right out of the words of God. And if you wonder where the words of God are in writing today, I can tell you that you can be sure that they are in the King James Bible. They're there. You just pick that thing up and read it and believe it, and you will know. You will know the voice of God in it. After a thorough examination, after plenty of reading, you can be sure that what I just told you is so. At first, you might be a little bit inclined to think that I'm being too dogmatic, but you go in there and read for yourself until you get familiar with what it's saying, and you will recognize that's God's voice in there. And those are God's words. Sound faith is doctrinally correct. It's solid. It holds up in crises and conflict. It is stable and sure. That's sound in faith. And aged men are also to be sound in charity. Well, that's firm. That's stable charity. It's not fickle. It's not charity that's given with respect of persons. I'll love these and I won't love those. No. No, a man who is sound in charity is a man whose charity matches 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. You read that passage right there very carefully, and you'll understand what charity is. Among other things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 8, charity never faileth. It's sound. You can count on his love. You can count on his love for God. You can count on his love for you. And aged men are to be sound in patience. That is, they are to be thoroughly patient. Why? Because aged men know that the work of God in people takes a long time to accomplish if it's going to be done right. That's not a thing you can rush. And so aged men are not in a rush. They take their time. And you look at that, sometimes if you're younger, you're thinking, man, you're taking too much time. But that's because an aged man has learned haste makes waste. Young men are generally in a rush. Aged men have seen the fallacy of rushing the work of God. You can't do it. You just can't do it. It takes time, and so they'll give God the time. All right, that's the characteristics of aged men that Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, we also read about the aged women. And aged women likewise, so these same kinds of characteristics, Well, they are to be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What does that mean to be in behavior as becometh holiness? Becometh, behavior that becometh holiness is behavior that is suitable to holiness. Like we say to, you know, a woman may say to another woman, that dress is very becoming. All right, this is behavior that becometh holiness. It's suitable to holiness. Now, what does holiness mean? Primarily, holiness means devoted entirely to God. For example, when you read the Ten Commandments and you read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, about the fourth commandment, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is, it is a day set apart entirely for God. No work was to be done that day. So this is a holiness that is devoted entirely to God, and therefore it is a holiness that magnifies God, because it's about Him. So your behavior is magnifying God through holiness. Now, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, we can learn something about this behavior. What is this behavior, this holy behavior? What does it look like? 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I'll give you an example. This is not it exclusively, but it's a good picture. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're reading about a woman married to a man, and she's in subjection to her husband, but he is not in subjection to God. He is being disobedient to the Word of God. And she's going to want to influence him to get back right with God. Well, he says that here are the characteristics of this woman. Her adorning is not outward adorning. The adorning of a holy woman is not outward adorning like plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, as we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. A holy woman is a woman who trusts God. Watch it, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. After this manner in old time, watch it, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. All right, so this holiness, this behavior, is the result of trusting in God. And there are three behaviors in 1 Peter chapter 3 that clearly demonstrate your holiness and your trust in God. And these behaviors should adorn you. Number one, a chaste conversation coupled with fear. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Well, a chaste conversation is a pure conversation. It's pure in thought and in act. I'll tell you, when women and men find themselves out of fellowship with God, those conversations are not chaste. There are words that are used that should not be used. There are things that are said that should not be said. So this is a conversation. It's not just the words, but it's also the deportment. It ought to be chaste. It ought to be pure. She is pure in thought and in act. All right, the second behavior that demonstrates her holiness and therefore her trust in God is a meek and quiet spirit. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And women, again, have a tendency to get very aggravated, to get loud, to get fussy. And that's not a behavior that becomes holiness. That's not a behavior that is evident of a woman who is trusting in God. A meek and quiet spirit is a behavior that becomes holiness. And then another behavior that becomes holiness is this, found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That is another behavior that becomes holiness. Now, we recognize that when you're married, your holiness, your devotion to God is balanced with doing those things that please your husband. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So by being in subjection to her husband, though, she is still demonstrating a behavior. She still is a behavior that becomes holiness, because she's doing what God wants her to do by being in subjection to her husband. So when your conversations are chaste and your spirit is meek and quiet and you are in subjection to your own husband, your behavior is holy. You are adorned with holiness. And this is even truer when your husband is being disobedient to the words of God. The second thing that aged women are to do, this demonstration, this maturity, this spiritual maturity that Paul is talking to Titus about here in Titus chapter 2, is this. Look again in Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Now, to accuse someone means to charge them with a fault or offense. And sometimes people are at fault, and sometimes people have committed an offense. So to accuse someone means to charge them with a fault or offense. A true accusation is one, therefore, that is supported by true facts. The Bible, for example, truly accused the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47. Jesus Christ said, "You have one that accuses you, and that's Moses. If you'd believe him, you'd believe me." All right, so that Bible will truly accuse you when you're out of line with it. But listen, in the Bible, when you read about accusations, most of the time, accusations were false, and accusations were brought against innocent people. The Pharisees, for instance, brought false accusations against Jesus Christ at his trial. You read about that in John chapter 18. And the Pharisees brought false accusations against Paul. You read about that in Acts chapter 24, verse 13. Paul said, you know, that they can't even prove the things whereof they accuse me because they were false. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, he said in Acts chapter 24, verse 13. That's the way it is a lot of times. Women hear something, and of course this is not exclusive to women, but Paul is addressing it to women here in Titus chapter 2. They hear something and repeat it as if it's the fact when they don't even know for sure whether it's so. Now, speaking of these matters of false accusation, when Paul was writing in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, about deacons' wives, he said that they were not to be slanderers. That's what a false accuser is. It's a slanderer. Well, evidently, women have a problem with this. If you go back and read the Old Testament, you read 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 7 to 10, 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 7 to 10, for instance, Jezebel falsely accused Naboth of blaspheming God, so that she could, at his trial, commit him to death and have him stoned. And that's exactly what she did, so that she could make sure that her husband, Ahab, ended up with Naboth's vineyard. That's a cruel, heartless, terrible thing to do. But that's what she did. She slandered him. We've seen cases of this in churches. Over the years that we've been in churches and pastored and so forth, women can be used to bring false accusation to tear up somebody else in order to bring them down. And here's the problem. When you read through the Bible and you get to the last use of the word accuse or accuser in this case, you find it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And you know who it is? It's the devil. I heard a loud voice saying, Revelation 12:10, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You know what happens if a woman allows herself to slander or to repeat these things that are false accusations? She's being used by the devil to tear up the work of God. And he said, you got to tell those aged women not to be false accusers. And then he says, aged women to be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Well, we've already talked about this soberness with men. A person given to wine is a person who can't control the wine, but rather the wine is controlling him or her. And the danger is with wine is that it's a deceiver. Wine is a mocker. See, that's and what happened, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, is the problem. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. The Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So aged women should be filled with the Spirit, not under the influence of alcohol. Now, this part of the verse clearly addresses the use of wine, but you can also apply it to other appetites, just like you did when you saw men needing to be sober and temperate up in their case. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 2, there's a man given to appetite who is deceived by the dainties that are served by him to him by a fellow that wants to deceive him. I'm thinking of business luncheons and diplomatic feasts where guests are deceived about the character of the person who's serving the party. Okay, so be careful, women. Be careful here not to be given too much wine, and in this case, I think not given to appetite, where you could be persuaded and deceived easily by somebody who befriends you by giving you a nice little meal. And then, aged women are to be teachers of good things. So women are to be teachers, and they teach younger women in verses 4 and 5, and those things that they teach are found in the next two verses. And here's the thing. Aged women teach these things not only by instruction, you know, how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home and so forth. They don't just do it by instruction. He's showing you in verse 3 that aged women teach this, more importantly, by demonstration. You teach how to love your husband by a younger woman to do that by loving your husband. And by loving your children, and by being discreet, and by being sober, and by keeping your own home. Your demonstration is the best teacher. Your conduct speaks volumes more than your words. A preacher's son, who's a friend of mine, when I asked him how his siblings turned out so well, he said this: he and his siblings all recognized that their mother lived at home what their father preached at church. That is so profound, and that's the gist of what Paul is saying here when he addresses aged men and aged women. You're going to teach a lot more by who you are and what you do than by what you say. Demonstrate it. Live it. Be that person. That's what Paul is saying. And I pray that if you are an aged man or an aged woman, that you will take this exhortation very seriously and live these things and let God develop you into that if you're not that already, because it's certainly a blessing to this next generation. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.